as to whether what they're doing is right or wrong. And unfortunately, it seems in the current culture that we live, whenever a Christian labels something as wrong or evil, he or she is often pounced on as being very judgmental. Now, sometimes those accusations are warranted. However, the reality is most of the time, it's a result of a culture that no longer really accepts that there is a difference between right and wrong, that there's a need to discern between the two. And of course, Jesus does not buy into that for a second. Rather, he's saying just the opposite. Judge, he says, but be careful how you judge. You know, think two or three or four times before you begin to judge people, because God, he is saying here, is going to judge you and I by the same principle, by the same standard that you and I judge others. You know, just as an example, I think most of us have driven on the I-35 turnpike, and you know the speed limit is 75 miles an hour, right? But you're in a hurry and you're just tooling down the freeway or the toll road going, you know, 80, and you think, well, you know, I'm okay with that. You know, it's not too far over the limit. Of course, then you find somebody on your tail and he's just going like 90 miles an hour, and he cuts over in the other lane, passes you by, and you just kind of look at him and you think, man, what an idiot that guy is. And yet the reality is, you know what? You're breaking the law just as much as the other guy. He's just doing it more. And we kind of deceive ourselves thinking that we're better than the other driver because our degree of lawlessness is not as great as his. How easy it is to overlook our own shortcomings, our own lawlessness. We deceive ourselves so easily. And I don't know about you, but it should really, I think, give us pause to realize that God is going to hold you and I accountable to the same standards we hold others accountable to. So we just need to be very careful not to rush to judge those around us. Now again, Jesus isn't saying just forget about judging completely. The fact is that when you and I are living life, we are going to have to make decisions, aren't we? We're going to have to make moral decisions. We don't want our lives to end up as a train wreck. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you need to make right judgments, right choices, be discerning. And we know that Jesus believes this because in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus goes on to say, watch out for false prophets. Now, how are you going to watch out for false prophets unless you are discerning about those who you are listening to? John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus also says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So what Jesus is condemning in our passage this morning is not the act of judging itself, but rather it's having a spirit of judgmentalism. It's having a self-righteous attitude that thinks or says to others, I'm better than you, or I know something better than you. And that is the attitude that Jesus is dealing with here. And frankly, that really does hit kind of close to home, doesn't it? And it's why, quite honestly, I wish Jesus hadn't said it quite like he did. Because I find it's very, very easy to judge people based on hearsay or first impressions. I remember when I was newly saved and I started attending a church and they had a jail ministry, and So I reached out to one of the elders in the church, and I said, "Hey, I'd like to try that." And so he said, "Great, meet me at the church, and we're going to wait for another guy to join us, and then we're going to head out to the jail." So we're standing there at the church and talking, and all of a sudden, this big biker dude on a chopped Harley with his vest with all these, you know, emblems and these tattoos on his arm and long hair, and he's pulling in, and he parks his bike there, and I'm thinking, who is this guy? What's he doing here? Well, my first impression was wrong. This guy was just a sweet brother who loved the Lord, just not something culturally I was used to. And it's so easy for you and I to do the same thing. Those first impressions, you know, sometimes we just rush to judgment. So the question really is for you and I, how are we to judge rightly? How can we avoid a condescending, judgmental spirit or attitude? And thankfully, Jesus gives us some guidelines in verses 3-6. Again, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, in those verses, I see four things that will help you and I judge correctly. And before we judge others, we just really, what Jesus is saying here, need to step back and take a close look at our own heart, our own attitude, and our own lives. And that's really the thrust of verses 3-5. Now, this is important because our human nature is profoundly selfish. We have a tendency to see others' faults, whether it's in our friends or our neighbors, while at the same time just kind of overlooking our own. We are very forgiving of ourselves, but unforgiving of others. And as Jesus put it, we can see the little speck in our neighbor's eye, but refuse to see the log in our own. For example, let's say that a pastor goes to a nice restaurant for dinner. He has a little bit too much wine, and unfortunately, while driving home, he gets into some kind of accident. Nothing serious, but a church member happens to be on the sidewalk and sees what happens, and before you know it, they're posting what happened all over Facebook. They're speculating about what happened, and they're calling for the pastor's dismissal from the church. Now, granted, having drunk too much is not wise. It's foolish. It's irresponsible. But gossiping and destroying a man and his ministry is far, far worse. And so we need to be careful on how we judge. Now, I'm not saying that we need to sweep sin under the rug, but I find it interesting that even though we know no one is perfect, you and I generally expect perfection from those around us, whether it's friends or family. Except we know that, or we refuse to acknowledge that we ourselves are flawed. And I don't know why we don't, you know, realize that or take it to heart more than we should. You know, and even when we do say that there's something wrong with us, we just say, "Well, God's grace covers that all." And we just kind of move on without changing our actions. You see, this was very similar, I think, to the way the Pharisees acted. Obviously, they were flawed. but they saw themselves as inherently better or more acceptable to God than non-Jews. After all, they were God's chosen people. All other people were dogs. They were, you know, immoral. They weren't part of God's kingdom. And this naturally led the Pharisees to see people very differently. Rich people were seen as more blessed and acceptable to God. The healthy people were seen as righteous. The sick people, you know, well, they obviously weren't experiencing the favor of the Lord. People with disabilities, no, God had definitely cursed them. And the danger with such a view is you end up believing that certain people have less value before God than the group you're a part of. Like the Pharisees, we can sometimes believe that because we know God, we're closer to God and closer to the truth, and then we kind of look on the people around us, in our homes, our relatives, our communities, you know, they're just not quite as spiritual as we are. And unfortunately, when we end up having an attitude like that, it really opens the door to all kinds of evil: segregation, injustice, abuse, genocide. And Jesus is warning us against seeing ourselves as inherently better than any other person or group. We may believe correctly that another group or person is wrong, but when that discernment causes us to value that person less, then we've crossed the line into judgment, condemnation, and exclusion. And frankly, this is an issue that concerns me today, especially among many within the evangelical community. And I think it's unfortunate, but due to the current cultural and political climate, many Christians tend to quickly devalue people of other denominations or faiths. Or they look down on those with a different sexual orientation, or those of different political persuasions, or those who are atheists. And they justify it all by picking and choosing or ignoring Bible passages that square with their opinions. And listen, you and I, you know, we can have strong opinions about politics, about life, about faith. And you and I can and should graciously interact with other people and sharing our views meaningful and in a meaningful way. But when we start condemning those people who disagree with us, then we're entering into a very, very dangerous and decidedly unchristian territory, the territory of judgmentalism. And that's why I think it's so important that Christians, that you and I, ask ourselves a very important question. Are the TV shows or the radio shows or social media websites or the blogs that you read beneficial in helping you love other people regardless of who they are? Or are those, the mass media, whatever it might be, are those things slowly starting to corrupt your love and concern for brothers and sisters in Christ, and even for those who don't know the Lord? You see, when we see those around us as wrong, not just about what they believe, but in their core identity as people, it's easy to convince ourselves that we don't have to love them, serve them, or respect them. And as believers, Jesus says, you and I are not to have any portion of that. Never are we to judge self-righteously or condemn or exclude or ever see any person without value and dignity because they have been made in the image of God. So we need to be introspective. We need to sometimes just sit down and have a good conversation with ourselves and do a little evaluation and say, am I doing what Christ would have me to do in my relationships with other people? Am I saying the right things? Am I coming across with the right attitude? Am I showing the love of Jesus to them in a way that Jesus will be honored? So again, we need to be willing to be introspective and do an inventory of our own attitudes and thoughts and opinions. But the second step in judging correctly is for you and I to be cautious. We need to be cautious. That's implied here in our text, as well as in other scriptures, such as James chapter 1, verse 19, and very well-known verse, my dear brothers and sisters, James writes, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to be slow to pronounce guilt when evidence is scant or even based on heresy. We should never, ever rush to judgment, especially if you're watching the nightly news, because it's so easy to all of a sudden just go, yes, you know what? I've got an opinion about that. And we judge without knowing all the facts. I think it was roughly 10 years ago, many of you remember, the national outcry over the shooting of Trayvon Martin by George Zimmerman. And it was widely perceived as a racist shooting of an innocent young black man. Yet, through the trial, as the trial went on, it was a lengthy trial, all of the facts came out, and Zimmerman was found not guilty by reason of self-defense. Now, I think it's a wise thing to take the same approach, if you would, in judging others as our judicial system does. In our country, when a person is accused of wrongdoing, but the evidence against him is inconclusive, our system demands we presume his innocence until sufficient evidence is given to demonstrate his guilt beyond a reasonable doubt. Such a demonstration is typically not quick or easy, and I don't believe it should be. You see, there's a rigorous process of evaluating evidence to ensure that deceptive appearances and biases do not distort the truth. This process requires a lot of things: diligence, patience, restraint. And even if reasonable doubt regarding a person's guilt exists, we are required to believe, at least in a legal sense, the best about that person. We give him or her the benefit of the doubt. And I think this should be particularly true in the church. When Paul wrote, love believes all things, he was talking about this kind of gracious judgment. You and I as believers are called to believe the best about each other until sufficient evidence confirms beyond a reasonable doubt that some particular transgression has actually occurred. And we must continually remind ourselves that rarely do we know all of the facts about a person's certain situation. I mean, how do you know if the person who's always falling asleep in church is actually on some kind of medication that tends to make them sleepy, instead of looking at them and going, oh man, they're just, you know, they have no love for God's word or for the message or whatever, and just, instead of just writing them off. We don't know. How do you know if the person who's driving, speeding down the freeway and cuts you off is actually going to the hospital because he found out his son or daughter is in the emergency room, instead of just blowing him off and yelling at him and saying things you shouldn't say? We don't know. And how do you know if the man you overheard in church used some swear words, how do you know if maybe the guy is a new Christian and just starting his walk with the Lord? You see, we need to be very, very careful in rushing to judgment, especially when we don't know all the facts. But the third thing that we need to understand is that right judgment is always restorative in nature. It seeks to help, to help rather than to harm. And that's really what Jesus is advocating here. Notice that Jesus did not say, take the log out of your own eye and don't say anything about the speck in your brother's eye. If we did that, that would be the result of never judging anyone about anything. Instead, Jesus says that after you take care of the things that are in your eye, the things that are blinding you, after you have your facts straight, then go and help your brother with his speck. You see, as Christians, we're not to abandon those who have fallen. Rather, we seek to get them back on track. Do you remember what Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians? He wrote, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So when we see something wrong in the life of a friend, we need to point it out and then help them deal with it. And we should do so in a very loving and non-condemning attitude. Because pointing out destructive thinking and behavior is really an incredible and brave way to love on your neighbors. And that's what Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery, didn't he? You remember the story. He didn't say she wasn't guilty. He didn't explain away her sin. He didn't encourage her sin. He just said to her, go and sin no more. And then when the Pharisees pushed back, Jesus did what? He wrote on the ground, probably revealing their sins. And as a result, they all left out of embarrassment. And so Jesus asked the woman, where are those who condemn you? And Jesus said, obviously, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. You see, what he did was deal with her in a way that showed fairness and compassion, along with an admonition not for her to sin again. As R.C. Sproul noted, Jesus wanted her restoration, not her destruction. And certainly that should be our approach to dealing with fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and maybe perhaps even those who are outside of the church. But finally, the last thing we must understand is that right judgment is discerning. Jesus points that out in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, what does he mean by that? That is just such an, it seems like kind of an odd thing to say right after those first five verses. I think what Jesus is getting at here is simply that you and I need to have discernment about the kind of person that we're talking to. Are people open to being helped? Are they willing to admit that perhaps they've made some bad choices? And the reality is, some people are open to that, but a lot of people that you and I encounter aren't. They're stubborn, they're pig-headed, they have their view. They don't want anybody to tell them anything. They're not open to counsel, to reasonableness. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Certainly the Pharisees weren't open to being corrected. Their hypocrisy, their judgmentalism really made them unreceptive to the truth. And I think Jesus is saying that sometimes you and I, as believers, are going to deal with hypocritical believers who really are beyond hope. And as hard as that may sound, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time and energy with those kind of people, because they will end up doing you more harm than good. They will, as Jesus said, tear you to pieces. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we stop caring or loving or praying or, you know, looking for opportunities where there might be just a little crack in that shield that they have about them. We need to be aware so that when perhaps that crack does open up, when they're open to correction, that we can come in and lovingly help them to get back on the right path. So, a lot to take in there, I know, on this from this particular passage, but if you and I are committed to judging rightly, then we must be introspective, looking first at our own hearts to make sure that we're not biased in any way. Then we have to be cautious, making sure that we have the right facts, the right information. Then we must seek to be helpful, because we want to see our brother or our sister or our friend or family member, we want to see them restored. We want the relationship to once again become fruitful. And finally, we must be discerning or wise about who we are speaking to. Is that person open to talking, to having a discussion, or are they just have their mind set up? They're closed off. One thing I think that will help us tremendously to act in the way that Jesus instructs us here is by possessing an incredible godly love in our own hearts. We need to have God's love in us and a love for God before we are going to be able to love others as the Lord would have us love. So I might encourage you, think deeply about this topic. Are you in a deep and personal relationship with the Lord? Do you love him more than anything or anyone else? Do you love to listen to his word or read his word or study his word? I hope that you do, because when you read and just go deep into the word, it's then that the love of God becomes more real and more present in your life. And it's then that God can direct you how you are to deal with those people in your lives that are causing trouble, making poor decisions, whatever it might be. So that we, you know, as godly people, as God's children, we can just, you know, come and approach people with the right attitude for their well-being. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We know that it is often difficult for us to refrain from judging others. It's so easy, Lord, to see circumstances. We see people do stupid things and we just kind of come out down on them and we think of them in ways that we shouldn't. Lord, help us to see those who differ from us as being created by you, loved by you, And help us to be those gracious, loving people that can hopefully point those who are wandering in the right direction. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll stand for a closing.